going to talk about something really, really important, and that is walking in love one toward another, okay? Loving one another. And, you know, as I've been reading through the book of 1 John, you realize there's a couple themes that keep going, keep appearing over and over in the book. And I was talking to Bob Dale about this a little bit, and basically he was saying that John actually thinks like a typical Mediterranean Jewish person, meaning Paul, when he wrote his letters, it was a lot more like a Greek. He would make an argument, and he would make a point, and then he would expound upon it, and then he'd move on to another point, and then he'd expound upon it, and then kind of one point built upon a top of another, on top of another, on top of another, as he's making his case to persuade people of, you know, the reality of the gospel and how to walk with Jesus Christ. John is quite different. He basically introduces an idea, talks a little bit about it, moves on to something else, moves on to something else, and then he comes back to that first thing he was talking about. And so you see this kind of circular discussion and in his letter. And so as you look at the letter, you realize there's kind of three main things that he's talking about. Well, let me back up. First of all, John, in his day, he's definitely refuting false teachers and false teaching. That's one of the real purposes for this letter. There was false teachers and false teaching, and he was basically refuting that and exposing it for the error that it was. At the same time he was doing that, he was also strengthening the believers in that which was true, so that their faith would be fortified and they wouldn't be deceived and pulled, you know, off, pulled kind of out of the race and pulled off target. And so as you go through, there's three main, I'm going to say, tests that John mentions regarding this is going to reveal those that are true believers, and this is going to expose those that are not true believers. It's going to reveal those that are truly God's children, born again, children of God, and it's going to expose those that are not, those that are false, and those that are imposters. The three tests are this, and I don't have them necessarily in order, but the first test is doctrinal. Who is Jesus Christ? One of the main themes you're going to see in this letter talks about the person of Jesus Christ. Those that were the heretics were saying false things about Jesus Christ. And then John would go on and talk about truth about who Christ is. Second thing is what's called, we're going to call an ethical test. Meaning, do you keep God's commandments? If you're truly God's child, you will keep His commandments. That's one of the proofs that you belong to Him, that you're truly born again. You keep His commandments. Those that are not truly born again do not keep God's commandments. And so that's another test. It says in 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Okay, that's a real kind of acid test of a true believer. We keep those that are truly believers keep His commandments. The last one is, I'm going to call it a social test. And that is, do we love our brother? Those that are born of God love not only God, but love His kids, love the brethren. Those that are imposters do not love. They do not love people. Once again, that's a third acid test. So it's a doctrinal test, an ethical test. Do we keep His commandments? And lastly, there's this social test. Do we truly love the brethren? Today, I'm going to emphasize the third one here, and that is loving one another. How important it is that we love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this letter. And I do thank you that John writes with bold black and white. It's black and white. And sometimes we need black and white. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Help us to just be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. Help us to, in any area, Lord, in our lives that we're not loving the brethren, Lord, put your finger on that, because we want to walk in the light. And we want to walk in love because you love us and you command us to love others. And Lord, we just thank you. Pray you bless our time and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, starting in 1 John 2, verse 7 through 11, this is the first time John talks about love. Okay, brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him, capital H, in Christ, and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's read the next part that it talks about love. 1 John 3, verse 10. It says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now we're going to jump down a little bit further, and we're going to read in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. There it is again. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I'm going to jump down just two last verses of chapter 4. If anyone says, quote, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Thank you, Jesus. So I know I read a lot right there. But this is like really, really, really important. Loving one another. This is the command. This is the fruit of being God's child. This is really what we are called to regarding our testimony to the world. This is so at the very heart of being a light to a dark world, us loving one another. Okay? And so a couple things I want you to understand. Number one, and it is a little confusing. John says this is an old commandment, and then he says it's a new commandment. So which is it? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? Can you guess what my answer is? Yes. The answer is yes. It's an old commandment and it's a new commandment. Way back in the Old Testament, way back in the first few books of the Bible, God commanded us to love him and to love one another. You know, Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Okay? Leviticus 19, verse 17 says this. Way back in Leviticus says, I should have had this written in my notes, 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. For you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, so these guys are familiar with some of those Old Testament commands. So God from the very beginning commanded us to love others, to love him, and to love our neighbor. But in the New Testament, Jesus raises the bar even higher. Look what he says in John chapter 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So it's new in the sense that when Jesus came, he expands the, who it is now we're called to love. We're called not just to love our neighbor, our friends, and our family. Jesus calls us to love even sinners, even outsiders, even our enemies, Jesus calls us to love. Okay? And the bar, like I said, is extremely high. When we're called to love others, the bar is, Jesus says, as I have loved you. That's how he's called us to love one another. So it's old. It's from the beginning. It's at the very basic, the basics of the gospel, the Christian gospel. Yet it's new in that it's got more breath to it, and it's the bar is extremely high. Okay, it's an old and a new commandment, and it's so important. It's so at the very heart of our walk with God. So the other thing I want you to understand is how there's really no middle ground here. You know, there's no middle ground. Look what he says here. He who says he is in the light, chapter 2, and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. So we have categories of, yeah, I love people. And then there's some people, man, I just can't stand them. And then you got a whole bunch of people that, I don't hurt them. I'm not talking ugly behind their back. But I'm not going to go out of my way to really help them. They're obviously, you don't know what they've done to me. You know, so we in our thinking, we have like a kind of a lot of gray. we live in a gray area. John has two color paints when he's writing this book, black and white. We kind of mix them in a lot and have this kind of gray, dark gray, light gray. You know what I mean? His is very black and white. And the reason, one of the reasons he's doing this, he's trying to draw a stark contrast between those that were imposters, those that were not true believers, and those that were preaching a false gospel with those that were really the children of God. That's one of the reasons he's using such stark contrasts. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And he goes on and points to Cain and Abel as an example. And so this is really important. This book, actually, there's a couple of words that you're going to see that are closely linked together. Light, life, and love. You see those three words constantly overlapping and mixed together. Light, life, and love. Contrasted with darkness, death, and I wish he gave me one more word that began with D. It would preach a lot easier, but he gave me a word that starts with an H. Hate. Okay? Light, life, and love contrasted with darkness, death, and hate. Those are the contrasts. And there's not a lot of middle ground. And so we need to realize that anytime we're not walking in love towards someone else, you could make the case we're hating them. Okay? It's not, we have a lot more categories than just two. He only has two. Black and white. Light and darkness. Love and hate. Life and death. And so it's important for us to realize that. And realize that really whenever, even as a believer, now let me just say this. One of the things that John is saying is as a lifestyle, it's impossible for those that are not truly born again to truly love other people on a continual basis. But that doesn't mean as a believer, I'm automatically going to love people. He wouldn't command us to do something that's automatic for us, right? So it is something that we have to pursue. It is something we have to cultivate. It is something we need to, by the grace of God, anytime we realize as a believer, I'm not loving somebody, Lord, forgive me. I repent. Help me. Fill my heart afresh with supernatural, divine, unconditional love. Now, I don't have that in my flesh. I don't have that in myself. As a Christian, though, and as a child of God, I can certainly tap into that because I'm His child, right? And God is love. And so we can tap into that. But just to think and realize how stark these are is really helpful as we address this and try to walk in love toward all men. Really, really important. Another thing about walking in love and loving one another is, look what it says in verse 14 of chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. This is actually one of the primary fruits of being born again. The love of God, it says in Romans, is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So if someone is truly not a Christian, commanding them to love as Jesus loved is the ultimate in, I can't do this. This is way over my head. This is not possible. When we're born again, that's one of the primary fruits that we are truly God's children. We suddenly love where we didn't love before. And I don't know you, I do know you, but I know many of your testimonies, but one of a common thread of many people's testimonies, mine included, is I started loving people that before that I didn't even like. I didn't want to be around. I biblically hated them. All of a sudden, You start loving people that you didn't love before. That's an evidence, wow, you really got saved. this really worked. You know, the lights are on for you when you start loving people that you didn't love before. Okay? Once again, does it need to be cultivated? Yes. Do we need to embrace it as a commandment? Yes. It's not automatic? No. But it truly is a fruit of being born again. It's a fruit. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, loving people. I remember years ago as a college student, I was a young believer, and I shared my testimony with this guy. His name was Joe. And Joe ended up getting saved, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And then I kind of lost track of Joe for about 2 or 3 weeks. I didn't see him. And then one day I went to his dorm room just to check on him. Joe, how are you doing? No, and I hadn't been meeting with him. I don't think he'd been interacting with Christians. I'm not even sure he was reading the Bible in that time. But when I finally bumped into this guy 2 or 3 weeks later, something had changed in his life. He literally ran to the window, pulls the shade open. He goes, look at it out here. It's beautiful. And I'm like, man, this guy is changed. And he's like going around how he loves this. He hated this one college professor. And he had just horrible things to say about this guy. But now he's like, I get along with him. Everything has changed. What was that? How could somebody change like that? Was he brainwashed? Was it because somebody was, you know, had him in a headlock and telling him how to act for the next? No, nobody did that. It was because the love of God was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. He was a new creation. And part of being a new creation is you love where before you did not love. You could not love. It was impossible because you were in darkness and you were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay? And so this is a true fruit of someone who's truly born again. Love. By this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And I think the word brethren is interesting there too. Many times before I was a Christian, I looked down on Christians. I thought they were pretty weak and not really cool. And I didn't really have a high esteem for Christians. After I got saved and God changed my heart, I loved Christians. I liked being around them. Some of them still had their quirks and their, as a matter of fact, they had every one of them, and me included, quirks, blemishes, pimples, you know, we all had our faults. But man, there was just this supernatural affection and love for the people of God. That's such a cool thing. That is a true fruit that we belong to Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Look what it says in verse 17 of chapter 3. But whoever has the... Well, I'll just say it just flat out. Love, this love that we're called to walk in, is a love that involves action. It's a love that involves... It's not in word only, but it's in deed and in truth. But whoever has this world's goods, verse 17, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the love that God calls us to show toward one another is a love that takes action. And I read an article, and I think I have time to read parts of it. And I read this a couple weeks ago, and it almost brought me to tears at just this amazing article by this guy named Richard Evans. And the name of it is How I Saved My Marriage. He says, for years, my wife Carrie and I struggled. Looking back, I'm not exactly sure what initially drew us together. But our personalities didn't quite match up. And the longer we were married, the more extreme the differences seemed. Encountering, quote, fame and fortune didn't make our marriage any easier. In fact, it exacerbated our problems. The tension between us got so bad that going out on a book tour became a relief. though it seems we always paid for it on re-entry. Our fighting became so constant that it was difficult to even imagine a peaceful relationship. We became perpetually defensive, building emotional fortresses around our hearts. We were on the edge of divorce, and more than once, we had discussed it. I was on book tour when things came to a head. We had just had another big fight on the phone, and Carrie had hung up on me. I was alone and lonely, frustrated, and angry. I had reached my limit. Then, that's when I turned to God. Now, I don't know if this guy's a believer or not, but he definitely had an epiphany, and he kind of cried out to God at some point. This is when I turned to God, or turned God on. I don't know if you call it prayer. Maybe shouting at God isn't prayer. Maybe it is. But whatever, I was engaged in it, and I'll never forget it. I was standing in the shower at this resort, yelling at God that marriage was wrong, and I couldn't do it anymore. As much as I hated the idea of divorce, the pain of being together was just too much. I was also confused. I couldn't figure out why marriage with Carrie was so hard. Finally, hoarse and broken, I sat down in the shower and began to cry. In the depths of my despair, powerful inspiration came to me. You can't change her, Rick. You can only change yourself. At that moment, I began to pray. If I can't change your God, then change me. I prayed late into the night. I prayed the next day on the flight home. I prayed as I walked in the door to a cold wife who barely even acknowledged me. That night, as we lay in our bed, inches from each other, yet miles apart, the inspiration came. I knew what I had to do. The next morning, I rolled over in bed next to Carrie and asked, how can I make your day better? Carrie looked at me angrily. What? How can I make your day better? You can't, she said. Why are you asking that? Because I mean it. I said, I just want to know what I can do to make your day better. She looked at me cynically. You want to do something? Why don't you go clean the kitchen? She likely expected me to get mad. Instead, I just nodded. Okay. I got up and cleaned the kitchen. The next day, I asked the same thing. What can I do to make your day better? Her eyes narrowed. Clean the garage. I took a deep breath. I already had a busy day, and I knew she had made the request in spite. I was tempted to blow up at her. Instead, I said, okay. I got up and for the next 2 hours cleaned the garage. Carrie wasn't sure what to think. The next morning came. What can I do to make your day better? Nothing, she said. You can't do anything. Please stop saying that. I'm sorry, I said, but I can't. I made a commitment to myself. What can I do to make your day better? Why are you doing this? Because I care about you, I said. And our marriage? The next morning I asked again. I care about you and our marriage. The next morning I asked again. And the next. And the next. Then during the second week, a miracle occurred. As I asked the question, Carrie's eyes welled up with tears. And she broke down crying. When she could speak, she said, please stop asking me that. You're not the problem. I am. I'm hard to live with. I don't know why you stay with me. The walls between us fell. We began having meaningful discussions on what we wanted from life and how we could make each other happy. No, we didn't solve all our problems. I can't even say that we never fought again. But the nature of our fights changed. Not only were they becoming more and more rare, they lacked the energy they once had. We deprived them of oxygen. We didn't have it in us to hurt each other anymore. Carrie and I now have been married for more than 30 years. I not only love my wife, I like her. I like being with her. So this article touched my heart because I think it really shows in a great way how love is an action. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to just do something mechanically. If I don't really feel it, aren't I just being a hypocrite? I don't think Jesus had a lot of warm fuzzies when he hung on the cross. I don't think he had a lot of bubbly, ooey gooey. I think it was pain and agony. Yet that is the greatest display of love. You know, it doesn't say God so loved the world that he cried an ocean full of tears because of our lost condition. It doesn't say that. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God took action to demonstrate and show love to us. He took action, self-sacrificing his own Son so that we could be saved. What God calls us to as Christians is not just to have warm fuzzies toward one another, because some warm fuzzies are great when they're there, but they come and they go like the weather, you know? What really God has called us to is to take action that is motivated by love. Okay? If you see your brother and sister in need and you have the means to help, it means you help. It means you... Yeah, let me just say this about love, too. Sometimes we've redefined love as being nice. Jesus always showed love. When he was rebuking the Pharisees and calling them hypocrites and you whitewash wall, he was acting in love, actually. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of man." That rebuke was motivated by love. So let's not confuse being nice with actually loving people. Sometimes loving people is doing the hard thing, to have a heart-to-heart. And there's some walls between us. I'm not going to say the heck with this relationship. You've kind of hurt me too many times. I'm out of here. No, love is actually doing the hard thing. Sacrificing yourself, dying to self, be it sometimes confronting people, sometimes having hard conversations, sometimes apologizing and repenting. If you're 4% wrong and the other person's 96% wrong, love is taking full responsibility for the 4% and saying, "I was wrong." And so let's not confuse loving others as being nice. Many times it's being nice, don't get me wrong. Love suffers long and is still kind. 1 Corinthians 13. You know, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. But it also, love also does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Sometimes when you see your brother and sister stumbling in a sin, the loving thing to do. See, we think loving is, you know, I'm not talking bad about them behind their back. I'm not going to rock the boat. No, love means you do the hard thing to better the other person, to help the other person, to bless the other person. Right? That's what Jesus did for us. So, love is this old new commandment. There's really not a lot of gray. In walking in love, if we're not walking in love, we're walking in darkness and death and hatred. It is a genuine proof that we're God's children. It's action. It's not just sentiment. It's not just feeling for people. It's not just feeling bad about their bad situation. It's actually taking action. And lastly, regarding walking in love, it is absolutely centered in the person and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, we keep coming back to this. I hope you realize that we're going to always keep going back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says over and over in this letter. "By this we know love," verse 16, chapter 3, "because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So over and over and over, when John is telling us to love one another, he's always pointing to Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. Always. It's our example and it's our motivation. We will never get beyond that. That was another thing about the heretics that John was addressing. They were kind of and this is a temptation that all Christians have. We always kind of want to move on to the new, to the latest, the newest fad teaching. What's the cutting edge of what? Listen, we're just going to keep going over and over and over and over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're never going to. Now we certainly want to grow to maturity. But that is the foundation of everything in the Christian life, including loving one another. You and I don't have this in ourselves. We don't have this in our flesh. But once again, as children of God, this is what He's called us to do. Love one another without condition. Love one another when it hurts. Love one another. You know, how many times Peter said, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? Seven? And he probably was thinking, he was pretty magnanimous, pretty big-hearted when he thought seven. He said, no, seven times 70. You know, and so this is what God has called us to. And this, a church where the gospel is preached and the love of God is proclaimed and taught and extolled, this is how people are going to know, wow, there's something different about that group. It's how they love one another. I didn't say that. He did. Amen? Amen. Father, we just thank You today. Thank You for Your amazing love for us. Lord, please help us to never lower the standard. Lord, help us to never do the, well, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You stab me in the back, you better be careful. Lord, please, that is so the way the world operates. Lord, help us to be like You. Help us to be obedient children. Lord, full of Your love for You and for one another. And help us to do all the hard, necessary work to cultivate that in our community, in our church, so that the world can see the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You. We honor You. Thank You, Father. Amen.